seeking the Lord's help this afternoon, I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel. So we come this afternoon to the weapon of prayer. Last week we considered verses 14 to 17 under the title, The Whole Armour of God. We considered the girdle or belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, gospel shoes, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. We saw that those were the protective armour provided. We also considered that there were two attacking weapons provided to the Christian, the Word of God and prayer. And of course, we are considering that second one of prayer this afternoon. But in the final part of my sermon last week, we considered the need of spiritual food to nourish ourselves on the Word of God in order to put on the armour with faith, to feed on the Bible, to be able to effectively wield the sword of the Spirit. And I remark that as a Christian, God's word must be my word, God's ways my ways, and God's truth my truth. And it is important because clothed in the armour God provides and using the weapons he supplies, we are able to resist the devil, to subdue sin and to live godly lives in this sinful world. Paul has said that we need to walk in love at home, in the church and in the place of education or work. And God has provided with this armour and these weapons what we need to walk in love in every part of our lives. As he draws this letter to the Ephesians to a close, Paul deals with this subject of prayer. And first of all, we have praying always with all prayer. Now, there are a number of different definitions of prayer. John Bunyan gave this definition: prayer is the outpouring of the soul to God in accordance with the will of God through the help of the Spirit. And time and again, the Word of God urges us to pray and to pray and to pray. As recorded in Luke 18, Jesus spoke a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And when we are ready to faint, we must pray. And we are to pray when we are strong, but especially when we are weak. God has provided the throne of grace to which we come in prayer in order that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Prayer is a very precious resource. And you will remember how in the early part of his ministry, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He gave them the pattern prayer known as the Lord's Prayer, which gives us an example by which we can frame our prayers to God. And Jesus did something very radical as well in connection with prayer. He exhorted his followers to spend time in private, secret prayer. Now, I suggest that this was something taken much more seriously in past generations than it appears today. Lancelot Andrews, one of the translators of the Authorized Version, had a wonderful relationship with God. It is said that he prayed for 5 hours every morning and that he was in tears for most of that time. And of course, Lancelot Andrews is not alone in giving over that amount of time of his day to prayer. If you've read the biography of David Brainerd, you'll know what an extraordinary prayer warrior he was. David Brainerd lived in America in the early 18th century. He was a missionary to the Red Indian tribes that then lived near the east coast of America. He died at the age of just 29, but he accomplished so much in his short life. And to read his biography and his diary is an extraordinary thing, because you see then the life of prayer that he led. And he writes in his diary touchingly and movingly of the long periods of time he spent in prayer, praying in secret in the woods and the fields where he lived and travelled and preached. And he writes exultantly of the times when he was greatly moved in prayer. But at other times he has to bemoan what a struggle he found prayer to be. I know that David Brainerd lived in an age very different from our own, but he knew what it was to depend on God as a small child on their father. And David Brainerd knew tremendous blessing in his labours among the Indians, and God surely used him mightily in part because of his deeply committed prayer life. I recognize for myself that my personal prayer life should be more deep and more frequent than it is. Especially for pastors, it is vital that our prayer life is healthy, because it doesn't just impact on us and our families, but also on our flocks. But of course, in every age, the devil has used many and varied tactics to keep us from private and public prayer. David Brainerd, though, didn't have to wrestle with personal electronic gadgets. Smartphones and similar devices can be extremely useful, but we should recognize they are designed to keep our attention and to consume our time. Companies literally have teams of people called growth hackers, whose job it is to invent new reasons and new persuasive tactics to bring us back to our phones. David Brainerd, though, could have experienced the same temptation, that it is very easy to devote too much time to the things of this world, and so to neglect this vital weapon of praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 a very important three-word command: pray without ceasing. Of course, we cannot be in our private room praying all the time, because there is work to be done, the necessary duties and needs of life to attend to. Many of you are very busy. But what Paul is urging us to do in our text this afternoon and in his letter to the Thessalonians is to cultivate an attitude of constant prayerfulness, that in the midst of our work we can breathe out a brief prayer. In the natural pauses of life and activity, that we should seek to remember someone or something in prayer. That as we travel we may beseech the Lord for something that is especially on our mind. That as we grow older and sleep doesn't always happen in one continuous lump at night, that in the night watches we remember God and we remember to pray. And as we pray, we should remember the Spirit helps us in prayer. It can be difficult to pray. We can struggle to concentrate in prayer, or our hearts are cold and dead, and we can scarcely get started in prayer, let alone continue. But let's remember what Paul writes to the Romans. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In the times when we struggle to pray, but we persevere in our struggling, the Spirit Himself is able to make intercession for us. And remember that prayer may be uttered with audible or inaudible sighs and groans. Remember that we can pray with our tears and our sobs. In our first home that we lived in at Edgerton, there was an outbuilding by the back door. And there was a pump with a handle, a water pump with a handle. And if you just went to that pump and you lifted the handle up and down, nothing came out. What you had to do was to turn the spout of the pump and pour in some water to prime the pump. And then when you pulled the lever up and down, water would flow. And Spurgeon's advice for the times when we struggled in prayer was to keep on praying. And eventually, he said, our hearts would become warmer and our thoughts would loosen and begin to flow. Spurgeon said, if we want to pray, we need to prime our prayers with prayer. Priming our prayer life with prayer so that more prayer will flow. Someone recently sent me an article entitled How George Muller Practiced Communion with God. If you haven't read the life of George Muller, it's well worth reading. A remarkable man in his prayer life. And in that article, George Muller explains how he used the Word of God to help him to pray. He writes, I began therefore to meditate on the New Testament from the beginning early in the morning. The first thing I did, after having asked in a few words the Lord's blessing upon his precious word, was to begin to meditate on the word. I searched, as it were, into every verse to get a blessing out of it. Not for the sake of the public ministry of the word of God, not for the sake of preaching on what I had meditated upon, but for the obtaining of food for my own soul. And then he said, the result I have found to be almost invariably this, that after a very few minutes my soul has been led to confession or to intercession or to thanksgiving or to supplication, so that though I did not give myself to prayer but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately more or less into prayer. While George Muller's method of using the Word of God and meditating upon it may be helpful for some, but it is clear that the Apostle Paul wants us to find a way in which we pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It's an exhortation, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. But it's not just in personal life where we need to pray always with all prayer, but it's in church life as well. I was recently speaking to a pastor in London. He has a Sunday morning congregation of about 90. A Sunday evening congregation of about 35, but only about 10 to 15 people for the midweek prayer meeting. His story could be told across the country. We have a similar problem. I used to be with another work colleague. Prayer meetings in their church consisted of her and the minister. I know there are issues about the demands of modern working life, but very often it's simply a question of what we give priority and what we would rather do. Others may point to the distance they live from the church. But I read in the history of Tilden Baptist Church, Smardon, that earlier generations used to walk miles in all weathers to get to that church. There are several reasons why the Conservative Church is struggling in this country. And one of those reasons is a lack of commitment to the church prayer meeting. Some of you are too old and too infirm to come to midweek evening meetings, and that I fully accept. But some of you are not too old or too infirm to come. Don't forget the Sunday morning prayer meeting as well. How can we as a church fight the good fight of faith when we leave one of our two attacking weapons lying unused? Remember the words of William Cowper, restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armour bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. If the church in this country cannot be bothered most of the time to meet for public prayer, we are shackling our ability to fight the good fight of faith. US military forces in Syria and Iraq were shackled during the Obama presidency. There were many things that Obama's regime wouldn't let the military do. They were constrained. And you know the account, the ISIS forces managed to get most of the territory of Iraq and a good portion of Syria. President Trump came to office, he lifted the restrictions on his military forces, and within months the ISIS forces were heavily defeated. And when the church uses the weapons of God's sword and all prayer, advances are made in the kingdom of God. With these two great weapons, we deal death blows to our sin in our lives. We see people converted. We witness the spread of the gospel. We cultivate personal holiness. And we resist the devil so that he flees from us. Paul's instruction this afternoon, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, challenges us. How committed are you and I to private and public prayer? Remember that if your parents, I speak for myself, your children see your level of commitment to prayer. They will give it probably the same importance as you do. Your attendance or lack of attendance at the prayer meeting will certainly be noted by your children. But we have a great problem in this country. Another pastor in the West Country was speaking to me. He started an initiative to have prayer meetings on a Saturday morning at the chapel premises. He told me his church members reacted with surprise and skepticism. "What are you doing this for?" they asked. "Meeting for prayer on a Saturday morning." They said, some of them, "You're just following what Crown College and James Senker's group do. It's a weird American thing." And do you know how many Saturday mornings he asked them to come to the chapel for prayer in the year? When he told me, I thought, well, maybe a month, once a month. Two Saturdays a year was all he asked his church. It's no wonder that the conservative English church is dying in this country when we consider our lack of commitment to corporate prayer. And it's no wonder that with their genuine commitment to prayer, that James Senker's group are reviving churches that were closed in this country. That they're enjoying blessing on their labours. That they're reviving conservative churches that were either closed or almost closed. I'm thankful to say that pastor in the West Country persevered. And despite the novelty, numbers attending the Saturday morning prayer meetings are growing. I would love to do the same here. Will anybody join me? We can think of the church in Ulster, Northern Ireland, but they call it Ulster. It's now declining, but it's still stronger today than it is in England, Scotland, and Wales. If you go back just 20 years, the church in Ulster was still flourishing. What were three key ingredients for their success? They were a commitment to the Word of God, a commitment to prayer, and a commitment to evangelism. Those Christians in Ulster had employment, they had families, they suffered illnesses and afflictions, but they offered themselves willingly to the things of God, giving them priority in their lives. And do you know that one of the regular practices in those Ulster churches was to hold half nights of prayer and whole nights of prayer together in their churches? I hope we get to hold such meetings one day in this church, because then we will really be serious about using this great weapon of all prayer. Last Lord's Day morning, I challenged you about evangelism. This afternoon, I'm challenging you about prayer, especially our need of greater commitment to public, corporate prayer. And I challenge you, because in recent years I have challenged myself very much over these matters of evangelism and prayer. I hope you're humble enough not to shoot me as the messenger, but to examine your hearts and your lives, and to change your attitude to these things, to increase your commitment to church evangelism and prayer. Because it's not my word, is it? It's God's word. It's a question of taking Scripture seriously. Because it concerns evangelism, God's word says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And as concerns prayer, God's word says here, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Praying always with all prayer. But then secondly, praying with perseverance and watchfulness. Paul goes on to say, praying with always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we have, secondly, praying with perseverance and watchfulness. We've considered some great men of God this afternoon. Lancel Andrews, David Brainard, Charles Spurgeon, George Muller. And you look at what the Lord accomplished through them. And you realize they must have received many answers to their prayers. God fulfilled their requests, and doubtless more abundantly than they could ask or think. What one word characterizes the prayer life of these great men of God? What characterizes the great prayer life of those in Ulster that we thought about gathering for whole nights of prayer? It is perseverance. These men and women of God persevered and persisted in prayer. They were like the widow of Christ's parable. And they went, and that woman, she went back and back to the unjust judge until he gave a good judgment concerning her case. And Jesus taught us that we must be persistent in our praying. We mustn't hesitate to pray many times for the same thing, day after day, year after year. If it's a good thing, such as the salvation of a loved one, we must persevere in prayer. And what is more, we don't come to God as to an unjust judge. But we come in prayer to God of whom Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him." The Bible never teaches that prayer is easy. It's not easy. Nor is praying with all perseverance easy. But it's important for us to keep going at prayer. We touched in looking at the extraordinary prayer life of some heroes of church history. These men didn't just pray at length each day for a few months or for a few years, but they prayed always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for virtually the whole of their Christian life. But we know what human nature is like. We start off with good intentions. We stick at something for a week, and then things slip a bit in the second week. And then we might make an effort to pick up in the third week. But by the fourth week, our good intentions have ground to a halt. It's a documented reality that the great majority of people's New Year's resolutions have failed and been given up by the end of January. But you and I cannot afford to treat this great weapon of prayer as though it were a New Year's resolution. And I wish somebody had said this to me. But in our early days as a Christian, prayer must be quickly developed into a lifelong habit. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance. Now, the construction of this part of the verse indicates that both prayer and watching are to be with all perseverance. And there are two types of watching that need to be associated with prayer. The first kind of watching is to be on our guard, looking out for hazards and pitfalls, watching for the devil's temptations, being watchful how we conduct ourselves in daily life. And as we watch in that way, it disposes us to pray about being kept from temptation, to pray about being kept from falling. The disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane were sleeping when they should have been watching. You and I are to pray and not faint, and we are to watch and not to sleep. But there's a second kind of watching. Watching to be on our guard, but then secondly, watching for answers to our prayers. As we pray, we look for the Lord to come and meet our needs, to fulfill our requests, to watch for answers to prayer, even for simple things. I know some Christians suggest we shouldn't ask God for simple, mundane things, but I don't find any such restriction on prayer in God's word. I'm sure you have too, but in my life I've had many answers to prayer. For such simple things as a parking space when I really needed one, and a seat on the train when I was exhausted. And sometimes we watch, and almost before we've uttered our prayer, God has fulfilled our request. At other times we have to be very patient, and after months or even years we may then see at last that God has answered our prayer. And I'm sure that as for me, for many other good requests, you are still watching and waiting patiently for the Lord to appear. Dear brothers and sisters, keep on praying. Keep persevering in prayer. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. But then thirdly and lastly, what to pray for? What are we to pray for? We've looked at praying always. We've looked at praying with watchfulness and perseverance. But what are we to pray for? Paul says here, firstly, pray for all saints at the end of verse 18. We're to pray for other believers. It's right that we pray for ourselves and our families. But here we are instructed to pray for other members of the church and congregation. Paul was writing to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. James, writing to the Christians scattered abroad, tells them, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. But Paul's requirement here is broader. He says, pray for all saints, all Christians, everywhere. In other words, we're not to confine ourselves to praying for family and for fellow church members, but we're to remember in prayer Christians in neighbouring churches, Christians across this country, Christians throughout the world. There is to be a wideness in our prayers which reflects the wideness of God's mercy. Remember that Paul was writing this letter as a prisoner. He writes in verse 20, I am an ambassador in bonds. But if you have a margin in your Bible, you will see that it says in a chain. He was bound. He couldn't go anywhere. In his letter to the Hebrews, Paul writes, remember them that are in bonds or chains as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. We are to pray particularly for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. We remember fellow Christians caught up in wars and famines and natural disasters. We pray frequently for family, church and congregation who are suffering adversity. We all have plenty of people to pray for. I find it helpful to maintain a prayer list so I don't miss out on anyone for whom I must pray. All of you, and I mean all of you, are on that list. But this verse challenges me to pray more widely than I do. Paul writes, pray for all saints. And Paul also writes in verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I have been bold with you this afternoon. And it takes courage to be bold in preaching. But it's quite clear from what Paul writes here that preaching with boldness is the will of God for his servants. You may recall the prayer meeting in the early days of the church in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have been arrested, they've been threatened. And what was one of the recorded petitions at that prayer meeting? "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." You know, one of the ways we grow spiritually is by being challenged by the bold, faithful preaching of God's servants. If all God's servants did was just to stroke their hearers gently like you stroke a pussycat, you wouldn't grow in the faith. And we are to take on board prayerfully what God's servants say and preach. We may be initially affronted and offended, but if we're humble and teachable and meek, we will receive that word as from God himself. I have an obligation to pray for you. But Paul says here that you have an obligation towards me, to pray that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. It isn't easy to preach week in and week out. I must confess to being envious of those who get extensions for their deadlines at work, because Sundays and week evenings are an immovable deadline. There are no extensions for me. I have to be ready to preach in season and out of season, and I need the Spirit's help to have profitable words to preach. Please pray that utterance may be given unto me. Pray also that I would be helped to make known the gospel. In a sense, the mystery of the gospel which Paul had to declare is no longer a mystery. What was the mystery? You'll find it in Ephesians 3, verses 4 to 6. In Ephesians 3, verses 4 to 6, he says, "Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Here is the mystery in verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." It's not a mystery to us that the gospel is for Jew and Gentile, slave and free, men and women, boys and girls, old and young. But it was a mystery for the Jews and the Gentiles to which Paul preached, that Christ had died for both Jew and Gentile to reconcile them together in one church. Pray that I may make known the gospel, because you know that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Prayer must be made that the Lord would follow the preaching of the gospel with his almighty power. All of us must pray that this beloved country of ours would again see days when God's servants preach in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. How we need to give ourselves to prayer. privately and publicly. To watch and pray, and to pray and watch. Let's use the weapon of prayer. Amen.